Good morning, everybody. Luke chapter 1, if you want to be turning in your Bibles. Really appreciate Bert's good thoughts at the Lord's table and all the songs that Aaron led. Very much thematic this morning for the lesson. We're going to be talking about peace this morning, as Aaron suggested in the leading of the songs. And as you know, Christmas is coming up on Tuesday. And it's a day that has been set aside by the so-called Christian religious world to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we as a church do not celebrate Christmas. We don't have a nativity scene out front, and we don't have a special Christmas ceremony or worship service on Christmas Day. We gather together on the first day of every week, and we commemorate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and the Lord's Supper, as we find instructed by God in the Word of God. Christmas, or the celebration of Jesus' birthday, is nowhere mentioned by God in the Scriptures. And so we don't observe that day as a church religiously. And that's the way it's always been, as far as I can remember, as a member of the Lord's church. No church I've ever been a member of has celebrated Christmas as a special holiday, and that's the reason why, in case you're wondering why we don't have a nativity scene out or a special Christmas service. That's the reason. Now, you can imagine my chagrin when I realized that my series that I started in Luke has led us now to a sermon on the birth of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's not because Christmas Day is 2 days away. It's simply because that's the next lesson in the series on Luke. So this morning, let's talk about the birth of Jesus, and we're going to note a number of points from it that have to do with the idea of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men is the phrase that most people remember about Christmas or about the birth of Jesus. So let's look in Luke chapter 1, and we'll make a few points before we get into the idea of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" And we'll stop there. So I'm going to make a couple of points from this text right here first, before we get into our main subject of the peace that God grants us through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in this section that the angel announces to Mary that Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, and he will be given the throne of his father David. And so just that concept alone, we see the fulfillment of in Old Testament prophecy. We see, for example, Psalm 2 talking about how God has declared his anointed one, his king, to be his son. "Today I have begotten thee, thou art my son." And he says that of the king, the anointed one. And the word anointed there is the word for Messiah. Jesus would be the Messiah. Jesus would be the king. Jesus would be the Son of God. And that was prophesied in Psalm 2. We also see that prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 when Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So you see this very announcement of the angel fulfilling those prophecies. You also see this in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, where Isaiah says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." See, this announcement to Mary is the fulfillment of what God's purpose was right from the very beginning when he created the plan to bring a Savior into the world, and he would be called the Son of God, and he would sit on the throne of David, his father, to whom God promised that he would never let his kingdom end. He said, "Someone will sit on your throne, David, forever." And this is the fulfillment of that. It is particularly interesting here that when Mary objects, so to speak, she just says, "How can this be? For I am a virgin." She's just confused. She's astonished. She's amazed that the angel goes further to explain to her who this child really is going to be. What's the explanation? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And what does that imply? That means that this is God who is producing this child. This is going to be a descendant of God, so to speak, and not just of man. It's going to be God in the flesh. And so that further defines and enumerates what the Son of God really means in the Scriptures. Jesus became the Son of God, not just in the sense of someone who was like God, but someone who was God. And that he was the fulfillment of that. Now, as you continued in the story, you see Mary's astonishment at all of this. But you notice her response in verses 36 through 38. It says, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth," this is the angel still speaking, "has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I think it's noteworthy to just see the submission of Mary to this. This is an amazing announcement that's being made to her. She's being told that God is going to produce a child in her womb. And she simply and humbly accepts this truth and says, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Now, I don't know this for certain, but it would be very amazing to me if Mary did not know by this time that Elizabeth, her cousin, was 6 months pregnant. That's just not the way those things work. Elizabeth had been barren all of her life. And now, as we read in our last study on Zacharias and Elizabeth, we noted how she was blessed with a child. And so she's 6 months pregnant, and her cousin Mary certainly would know, I would think, anyway. And perhaps that's why the angel brings it up when he says that. It's not so much an announcement, perhaps. Hey, by the way, Elizabeth is with child, too. It's not so much an announcement to Mary of that, perhaps, but to remind her that with God, nothing is impossible. Even your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren and of old age, has conceived. So this, what I'm telling you, is not impossible either. And so that's possibly why the angel mentioned Elizabeth to her. Third point on this is Mary's praise of God. And I just needed to read this with you this morning just for edification. Verses 46 through 55. Just look at the profound praise of God that Mary gives. In verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." And then she goes on and talks about God for the next number of verses, and talks about his mercy and his power and his justice and his love and his faithfulness. And I think, given our theme of prayer this year, it's good for us to notice the way Mary prayed here and how she praised God and some of the things that she said. This was a prayer of praise toward the God who had blessed her. He says, She says in verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." She's talking about God and His mercy and His love and His care and also His justice and His judgments upon those who are proud. She's exalting the nature of God. And I think that's what prayer does so well for us when we engage in it the way the Bible teaches us to. And I've said this a number of times. Until I came here three years ago, I hadn't really heard prayer like I heard from Justin. Justin has been my model, so to speak, since then, of prayer. Because when I came here, I heard Justin pray a number of times, and every single time he would start his prayer talking about God. "God, You are this. You are that. You are this way, and You are that way, and You've done this, and You've done that." And he was exalting God in his prayer. Every single prayer he prayed was like that. And I hadn't really heard that before. I guess maybe I hadn't missed it. You know, I've done that before. They call me Mr. Oblivious, so maybe I missed it. But anyway, I appreciate that. And you see that here in Mary's prayer. She is exalting God and teaching us exactly how we ought to be praying as well. And then last point of interest on this before we get to our main subject of peace this morning is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the city of Nazareth to Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Bethlehem. Because Joseph was of the family of David, and Bethlehem was the city where David had been born, and so he went and registered at Bethlehem for the census. Now, back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, 600 years earlier, God had prophesied that a ruler will come forth from Bethlehem Ephrathah. So God had foreknown this, God foretold this, and God brought it to pass. And that's the nature of God's prophetic work. He knows and can know the future, and He can foretell the future, and whenever He does foretell the future, it always comes to pass in His way, in His time, according to His operation, which we really know very little about in terms of how God works behind the scenes. Why was the census taken in this particular year? Did God have a hand in that, or did He simply know that it would happen and so on? We don't have the answers to how God knows and how God works and how God fulfills, but He always does. Great is His faithfulness. He does keep His plans and His purposes, and whatever He tells us will happen, will happen. And that's what our hope and our faith is built on, is that God promises us things. And when we put those promises deep into our heart and soul and really trust them and believe them, it changes our lives. Totally changes the way we think. Totally changes what we look for. And how we make our choices and how we live. We live because we trust God and His promises. And that changes everything. And that's why we live by faith. Faith in a God who can know the future. He foretells the future. And He always fulfills what He promises. And he has made promises to us, and we can trust them. All right, let's move to the lesson. Glory to God is the announcement of the angel. Suddenly there was with the angel who was making this announcement a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now this is a picture. Let's go back and look at our text in verse 8. It says, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Just a little note on this. It only took one angel to announce this to the shepherds. But when it came time to glorify God, a multitude of angels appeared and could not restrain their voices. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, you will notice that it says, on earth peace, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In fact, in Young's literal translation, literally, he says, it says, upon earth peace among men, goodwill. And the King James says, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the Jubilee Bible says, on earth peace, goodwill in men. So why the difference in translation here? On earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Almost all the translations that have been produced since the late 1800s carry this translation. On earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I'm not going to get into all the details of the differences and the textual variations and so forth, but I do think that this is the correct translation. On earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The idea is not so much peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In other words, peace among men. The idea most prevalent in this text is that God is bestowing peace upon men with whom he is pleased. He is making peace between man and God through the announcement of this Savior, like Bert was talking about and like Aaron was talking about in the leading of the song. That this is what peace God has brought to us. And that's the announcement of these angels. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. He's making peace with men. He's making men pleasing to him again through this Savior. And sure, I understand that as a result of that, there's going to be peace among men. There's going to be goodwill toward men. There's going to be men behaving themselves in a kinder and gentler fashion with other men and so forth and so on. But that's not the primary meaning of this announcement. The primary meaning is that God is making peace between himself and with men. And so I do favor that translation. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, three very quick points before our lesson is over this morning. The primary point, peace with God. Notice there are two aspects of this. Glory to God and peace in men. And that's the two aspects of this. All that God does brings glory to him. And when God makes peace with mankind, it's to his glory, to the glory of his grace, Paul says three times in Ephesians chapter 1. To God's glory. Glory to God that he has made peace with us. And if you don't have that understanding, that concept, that's what it's all about. We are at enmity with God because of sin, because of what Bert talked about at the Lord's table. The wages of sin is death, and we are in a hostile relationship with a holy God because of sin. And that's just the way it is. That's the fact. There's nothing we can do to change that fact. There's no other way to understand this than the fact that we, the created, have sinned against a holy God, and as a result of that, that holy God cannot have us in His presence. And thus we must be separated from Him, and that's death. That's the way the Bible portrays our relationship with God without a Savior. And so by the announcement of Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, comes this announcement, peace on earth. And God's goodwill toward those with whom He is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 calls Him the God of peace. In fact, four times in the Scriptures He's called the God of peace. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 says that Christ is our peace. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, think about that phrase. He's broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What's He talking about there? He's saying that Jesus, in His flesh, died and paid the penalty that you owed. And thus, He has broken down in His flesh the wall of hostility between you and God. Now there can be reconciliation. Now you can be at peace with God. Now God can be at peace with you because the penalty for sin has been paid in His flesh. And that, of course, is the theme of the Bible. From start to finish, that's the theme of the Bible. The first fact of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if you don't understand that, you need to. You need to study the Word of God and get that deep into your heart, because that makes all the difference. That makes every bit of difference to you. Why would you love God if you didn't first understand how much He loved you and how He gave His Son to die for you? If you didn't first understand the wrath that you were subject to because of your sin, as Bert was saying, if you don't understand the wrath of God and the fact that the wages of sin is death, then you don't understand the gospel. You wouldn't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. And so in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, innocent by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My brethren, we need to be rejoicing people because we have peace with God. I mean, that governs everything. The heart is filled with joy because we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Do you live each day with peace in your heart? If the Lord should come today, are you ready? Are you rejoicing? Take me home, Lord. I'm at peace with You. I think the young people have a tougher time saying, take me home, Lord. They say, oh, I got too much of life left to live. And I think we all are subject to that a little bit. Like, well, I'm not sure I really want to leave yet. But when you consider this world and what we're subject to here, futility, sorrow, pain, loss, suffering, sin, wickedness all around us, shouldn't we be saying, come, Lord Jesus? Because we have that hope. We have that faith. We are at peace with God. That is all that matters. Because the Lord could come at any moment. Or we could pass from this life at any moment. Verses 8 through 10 tells us what God did for us. In verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners, hostile to God, enemies of God. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Reconciliation. That's the idea of peace. When you're reconciled back to somebody, you're now at peace with them. You're now in fellowship with them. And that's what God has done for us through the death of his son, Jesus. Much more could be said about that, but let's move on. Second of all, peace within our own soul. This is very important, to have peace within our own soul. Our hearts and our minds are under assault in this world. Guilt is very real to us. Anxiety, worry is very real to us. We battle guilt and anxiety constantly in this life. Truth? We all do. I talk to you. I know you do. I do. We all do. And so peace within our own soul is what Christ brings us. We have guilts and worries and threats and confusions and uncertainties. They all threaten our peace. And Paul says that God wants to guard our hearts and our minds with his peace. He guards them in a way that goes beyond what human understanding can actually fathom. Philippians 4 tells us that in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now that is a direct statement and promise. So probably if we're not at peace in our hearts, then we're not doing what this verse says. Because that's a direct statement and promise from God. That when we go to God and pray to him, it's like 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 through 9, where Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peace, because we can trust God. He's in control. He takes away the guilt, 1 John 1, which was quoted earlier at the Lord's table. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And one other passage on this I want to read to you, because it's so beautiful, in the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And here's the part I like the most. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth with those with whom he is well pleased. Our relationship with God is everything. Everything. And we ought not to ever put it in jeopardy. We ought to draw near to God and humble ourselves before God and let him give us the peace that passes understanding. And finally, as we normally think about this phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, people generally talk about it in terms of our relationships with one another. And there is validity to that teaching, of course, in the Scriptures. That what God did through Jesus, not only did he make peace between us and him, but he also taught us and showed us how to think and act so that we could be at peace with others. Of course, the Bible does put a qualification on this. It says, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Peace takes two to be truly at peace, doesn't it? So as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. And God helps us to know how to do that. When we get together with family members, especially at holiday time, there will be some awkward and painful relationships in families. Some of the pain is old. Some of it is new. In some relationships, you know what you need to do, no matter how hard it is. And in some of them, you're confused and you don't really know what the path of peace calls for. In both cases, the key is to trust God and trust His promises with deep awareness of how He forgave you through Christ. That's the mindset that God enjoins upon us. And I think the best passage to illustrate this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, when Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So I want to read you something as we close from an author. He said, "Continually cultivate a sense of amazement. Continually cultivate a sense of amazement that in spite of all your sins, God has forgiven you through Christ. Be amazed that God has granted you peace with Him. It's this sense of gratitude and amazement that I, a sinner, can have peace with God that makes my heart tender, kind, and forgiving. Extend this spirit to others 70 times 7. It may be thrown back in your face. It certainly was thrown back in Jesus' face on the cross. That can make you bitter if you're not careful. Don't let it. Keep being more amazed that your wrongs are forgiven than that you are wronged. Be amazed that your own guilt is taken away and that you have peace with God. Keep trusting God. He knows what He's doing. Regardless of your success or your effectiveness in making peace in your relationships, keep the glory of God and the mercy of God foremost in your heart. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." I appreciate your good attention this morning. I hope that the gospel of Christ has rung loudly in your ears this morning through the Lord's Supper, through our songs, and through the preaching of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, we certainly want to make this time available to you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins if you haven't done so. If you're not yet a Christian, then you're not forgiven of your sins and you're not at peace with God. And we hope that you'll take that opportunity. And if you're here, you're already a Christian, you need the prayers of the congregation, want to share some sorrows, whatever it may be that you need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.